out these great things about the Lord, and you come up and stand before God's people, and I feel like it's this. We're just thinking of the Lord, and now you get to look at me as almost punishment. We serve a great and wonderful God, don't we? And His Word is so good to us. It is so good to us. The truth of God and the power of His Word and how it never fails. Never fails. But has yet to fail, as though there is some opportunity for it to fail in the future, it doesn't fail. And it will never fail. Well, let's go before our gracious Father and let's ask for His blessing over our time as we get into His Word. Father in heaven, we are just so thankful. And what can we give? And what can we do? Let's just offer You our life and a heart of loving obedience in response to how great You are. In response to what our loving Savior has done for us. And help us, Lord, to walk worthy of all of the blessings that You have bestowed on us. Help us this morning as we give thought to Your Word, as we pay attention to it, as we think through it. Do a work in us, Lord. Not only in our mind, do a work in our heart. Bring strong convictions, Lord, of who we know You are, or who we know You to be, and how we should respond to You and to Your Word. And Father, I ask that You would help us to have joy and hope and thankfulness. Help us to be encouraged by Your Word this morning. And help us to be willing to share that encouragement with others. Help us to not just keep Your Word here with us in this moment, but let it trickle through our soul throughout the day and through our life. Bless us, Lord, with Your Word and with Your Spirit. And please be with those that were missing in fellowship this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have been in the Gospel of John. We've been in John chapter 14. If you will, turn with me to John chapter 14. As disciples of Christ in this world, which is spiritually ruled, spiritually governed by Satan, there are so many things that can trouble our heart. But the Lord, our shepherd, He gives us so much help for our hearts to remain peaceful, for our hearts to truly experience rest, if we would only believe in Him, if we would only believe in His Word, if we would only receive Christ for all that He is, and truly receive His Word. You want to be comforted by His Word, and that is the point that I've tried to bring out to us throughout this chapter, John 14. Remember that John 14, 1 opens, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. This is a command, this is instruction, this is a command with direction. The command is to not let your heart be troubled. Do all that you can to make sure that your heart is not troubled. Don't live passively expecting your heart to just be okay. Reasonably okay. No matter what comes. Who remembers the days before seatbelts?
guy with a pickup truck come up, got the 91 Sprinter, a small Ford Ranger, and he said, any moment, he could have been above that windshield. And the very hard speaker. You know, yeah, I'll stop using my illustrations, and then someone else brings another one and shows that I'm just, my hair was not brave enough. But I'll tell you this, I remember it, okay? I was there, man. I was there. What am I saying? I'm so off my notes right now. Thank you. We need to realize that this life has a whole lot to do with us. And there are other times that we can feel troubled. Sometimes it's our own fault. Sometimes we, without even knowing it, without even saying it, we just walk on the trouble part. Because we don't set up the proper guards for our hearts. Right? The seatbelt, if you will, for my illustration. But the Lord does. He gives His command in our heart. We share with Him. He gives His direction. He gives you many advice. He tells you how to have that. How? How do you make sure your heart is not troubled? By believing in God and believing in the Lord Jesus. That is how. It's that simple, yes. And it's always a simple thing, but it's so difficult for us because we have a better plan. We have a better route than God's. We get ourselves in trouble. Well, this week, or this morning, if you will, we're going to be in John chapter 14, verses 25 through 31. John 14, 25. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You have heard that I said to you, I go away, and I will come to you. If you love me, you will rejoice because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you. For the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here. This is the word of God. It is sufficient for us, and it is perfect. Perfect. Ointment. For his troubled heart. And throughout this chapter, as I've mentioned, it's bookend with chapter 14, verse 1, do not let your heart be troubled. Verse 27, here he tells you, thousands of disciples, do not your heart be troubled. I've been trying to extract the comfort found in these words from the Lord. We should be comforted with this passage in particular, with the personal ministry of the Holy Spirit. We should be comforted by the peace of Christ, and we should be comforted by the love the Son has for the Father, the love of Christ. Jesus adds more truth in this portion of the chapter to anchor the disciples' heart and to prevent it from becoming troubled. Let's look at the first point, the personal ministry of the Holy Spirit, verses 25 and 26. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all that I said to you. That's the first comforting truth, the personal ministry of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus received the name of Emmanuel, God with us. But the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father to be God in us. What a blessing. What an amazing blessing. To have the Holy Spirit dwell within us. To dwell within each believer. This morning we were in Romans 8 with the adults, some of the adult Sunday school, and I mentioned that there was something sad that said there in Romans 8, that the person that does not have the Spirit does not belong to Christ. But we have the Spirit if we are in Christ, and that needs to be a comfort to us. It's not just that we have him. It's who he is. That's what is comforting. You have organs in you. I'm sure before I said that, you weren't thinking about that. You weren't saying, I'm so thankful for that gold. Well, we are. Thank you, Lord, for creating us in this wonderful way. But you weren't thinking about that. But we need to think about the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. We need to give our mind over to it frequently, often. Because there are a group of people on earth that have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, and there are everybody else. There's everybody else that does not have that Spirit in them. And the two are radically different. The Spirit is sent by the Father in the name of Jesus, is what Jesus said in verse 26. But the Helper and the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. That the Spirit will continue the ministry of Jesus. Jesus' purpose and his will are carried out through the Spirit, because the Spirit comes in Jesus' name on behalf of Jesus. And so I guess you can say that Jesus never left them. That's what I tell them. Don't leave them as orphans. Have you ever had anxiety over remembering a password? Or a login, especially if you have a government job, because those are the worst. And they want you to remember some of those passwords. That would be 27 letters, none of the same numbers, and I'm just making it up, but they're complicated. We need help remembering things at times. And they weren't able, as the disciples were not able to just quickly take out their cell phone and Google that passage that Jesus told them of. Instead, they were given something for it, or even divine helper. But a comfort for the disciples is that the Holy Spirit will be there for them, just as Jesus has been there for them. So they're not losing Jesus completely. Those in his physical presence, but the Spirit of God is there, not just with them, but in them. So it will help to remember that the Holy Spirit will help them to remember particular things that Jesus taught them. That will be vital for their hearts not to be given over to being troubled. And there was a practice that I heard of, where young women
be engaged. They would, the friends would go and write notes of encouragement into a journal. And then when that woman was married, they would give their friend that journal. So that she would have these words of encouragement with her in the life that she was in now, where she wasn't going to have all the time to spend with her friends anymore.
That's thoughtful,
and that's kind. But the Lord did not just send us the journals. He gives us His Spirit, and that is infinitely greater.
The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead,
beloved, is dwelling within you.
The same Spirit that descended as a dove, or like a dove, that empowered Jesus for ministry and His baptism,
lives in you, dwells within you.
And He would teach the disciples. He would remind the disciples, because that is His responsibility, to illuminate the Word of God, to bring revealing light to the Word of God that helps them to understand who God is and what their mission is, what their life should be like. The Holy Spirit reveals the Word of God to us. You have all sorts of people that read the Word of God and no change, no repentance, no faith, no belief. But the Holy Spirit reveals the Word of God to that person, you have repentance. This is exactly the action that Paul prays for the church in Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul writes this: I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Paul is asking for the Holy Spirit to work in their lives, to reveal those things to them. And this is the word of the Holy Spirit for the disciples then, but also for the disciples of Christ now, for you, beloved. It should be humbling for us to know that the Spirit is at work even now to bring His Word of truth to us, and to convince us, to help us, so that our hearts are in control. The second point, verses 27 and 28, the peace of Christ. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away, and I will come to you. If you love me, you will have rejoiced because I go to the Father, and the Father is near tonight. The second comforting truth that Jesus gives His disciples peace. It is the peace of Christ. And He makes two things in these two verses really clear. The first thing that He makes clear is that the peace that He gives is His peace. It's His peace. And the second point is that this peace is not the world's peace. So He can't say, all peace is peace, and all of Christ peace is. No. The Lord makes a distinction, and so we take note of it. He shows that there is a peace that is recognized to be His. It's His. It comes from Him. This world will distract you. It will sedate you with sin, and it will numb you with medication, and then lie to you and call it peace. And that's a con. That's fabricated. But that's the closest that the world can come to offering you peace. For Jesus says, I give you my peace, and I don't give like the world. He's saying that the world is going to offer you a peace, but that's not true peace. And he has a peace that is true peace, and it is completely different than what the world would do. Completely different. Interesting thing about the peace that Jesus gives is a peace that's not absent of feeling. So it's not numb. Jesus just sort of numb you, so you can get under a peace. And he surely doesn't take all the trials out of your life and say, now you have peace. You see, for the world, you have trials and difficulties and you have peace. There is no exception. That's a lie. Not lying is a lie to them. Because the world trying to ask, like, we can't have peace because we have all these other things in our life. And so we leave ourselves to create a skin patch to not be a being. It's not seeing things from what they truly are. Unless God takes care of this, 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 and this, then we'll not have peace. But in a few chapters, the Lord Jesus says this in John 15:33. These things I have spoken to you so that you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. That's not a conflict for the Lord. He's aware that there is peace. And there are trials, there is tribulation, and you don't have to separate them to have them just, I don't know, offer another molecule. He says the world exists with these things in order. That you can have peace in the midst of trials. Peace does not proceed trusting God. And beloved, I want us to know that if you take anything that is a word from me, just advice from me, know that peace does not precede trusting God. It's a fruit of trusting God. Peace is the result of confidence in your hearts as you trust in the perfect plan of a loving and sovereign God. Peace is the result of confidence in your hearts as you trust in the perfect plan of a loving and sovereign God. The reason I say that because it's a little closer at this John 16:33, and I don't want to preach that now too much, or else when we get there in 2 years, I won't have a sermon to preach. Woman, peace is not something passive, but something that happens naturally, like forgetting the spaghetti in the fridge and turns into a bunny in leisure time. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't just develop. It doesn't just grow on its own. It's not passive in that sense. Peace must be sought after. And when we find it, we must take hold of it, and we must work it with the strongest grip that we have. We must guard our hearts, as Proverbs 4:23 tells us, to guard your heart with all diligence. But we also must pursue peace. Pursue peace. Isaiah 26:3, the steadfast of mind, We will keep in perfect peace because we trust in you. We see the relationship of trust. And the same relationship is there in John 6:33. He says, I just told them these things that they may have peace. That means that peace is dependent on something, but they may have it. In the world, you have tribulation. You may have peace, but you do have tribulation. But take courage. I will overcome the world. We must take courage. We must trust that in the midst of this world and all the tribulation that may come from it, that God has overcome it. And that reigns in us. And he who is in us is greater than he is in the world. That's what Isaiah 26:3 says. The steadfast, the steadfast of mind, the person that has a steadfast mind will be in perfect peace. God will keep him in perfect peace. Because the steadfastness is to have a trust in God. To trust in God. It doesn't deviate from trust in God. Is your mind racing from thought to thought, task to task, worry to worry, anxiety to anxiety, fear to fear? Is it racing like that, or is it steadfast in trust in the Lord? Is it anchored to the promises of God? Is it anchored to the person of God? Is it anchored to Christ? See, when we look at verses like guard your heart, that's calling us to action. When we look at verses like Jesus said, do not let your heart be troubled, that is a call for action. So it's not passive in that sense. But if we guard our heart and we place our trust in God, this is what Paul writes in Philippians 4:7. Paul writes this, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. So you, as a child of God, don't just have the option or opportunity, but you have the call to guard your heart. And when that peace comes, and when that peace comes, it's the peace of God. And Paul tells us that that peace will guard us as well. And so it's like setting two watchmen over your heart to watch over the rear gate and the front gate to make sure that your heart is in trouble. You're working to do this. But the Lord works to do this as well. He guards your heart. He guards your mind in Christ Jesus. So why is there peace of Jesus? We can look at it in two ways. One, on the cross, Jesus paid the price for sin, which resulted in believers having peace with God. Because he paid for your sin. And if you've been in for your sins, condemnation is lifted. There's no condemnation for you because you are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. So you have peace with God. We have made peace with God. The Christ made peace on your behalf by taking your sin to the cross and being punished for it. And the Father then looks at the Son. And he accepts that sacrifice. And by faith, you're placed in Christ, and then you also have the same peace. It was achieved for you by Christ on the cross. And because of that peace, when the Father sends his Spirit to dwell in every believer, that Spirit that you grant us peace in our heart while we encounter difficulties on earth. And that is the peace that the Lord Jesus is calling his disciples to. That peace must be sought out. If we don't pursue peace, we may not experience the peace of God that Christ has earned for us, that Christ has accomplished for us. And what happens is that we don't see things the way that we should. The Lord Jesus has accomplished so much for us. He grants us the ability to have a peaceful heart through his spirit. But if we choose to not pursue that peace, if we don't see that peace in something we're fighting for in our daily walk, or taking hold of and gripping, well, then we're going to be given over to all sorts of things in our minds and in our hearts. And when we're given over to all those things, then we won't see clearly. And that is what's happening with the disciples. And that is why he tells the disciples this: do not let your hearts be troubled, and nor let them be fearful. But what does he say right after that? He says, you heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you love me, you will rejoice. He said, I go to the Father. The Father is greater than I. Why are they going to rejoice? Because their heart is troubled. And when their heart is troubled, it just unveils everything. When our hearts are not at ease, when our hearts are filled with worry, with fear, or bitterness, it skews everything else. It gets in the way of us rejoicing even in the greatest things. You see, because they do love him, but their troubled heart is at this they don't. And it's gotten in the way. So when he says, I'm going to the Father, they don't rejoice. Because they're filled with fear. I'm wondering if a troubled heart is keeping you from rejoicing in something. I'm wondering if a heart filled with anxieties, no. Maybe a student in your sight of really seeing that you are blessed, seeing that the Lord has blessed you, seeing that the Lord loves you, seeing that the Lord sent his own spirit to dwell within you, seeing that you are a child of God, and all these things should actually be comforting your heart, should actually be taking your heart and moving it from the position of being troubled to the position of being secure and reassured God's love and plan for your life. The third truth that the Lord Jesus gives to comfort them is the love of Christ. Verses 29-31, now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Give up. Let us go from here. This is the love of Christ. And the love for his disciples is absolutely clear. And I don't know another way to explain this working for the betterment of the disciple, even when he's not going to be there. So he's telling them things that will be a help to them when he's away. That's a loving thing to do. But that love for his disciples is overshadowed by his love for the Father and this perfect statement of his obedience. He's at a point in his ministry where he needs to entrust himself to the Father's plan. Because he's about to leave his disciples. And he's trusting the plan of God that the Spirit's going to come, the Spirit's going to take care of his disciples, who he loves, who he's about to die for.
seems to entrust this leading to accepting the fact that him leading right now means that he is going to be handed over to wicked men. He's going to be handed over to men that are going to brutally beat him and mock him, flog him, degrade him, and nail him to the cross to die for all to see. So he will trust that leaving his disciples is best. And there is a change coming. He tells them, I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. The relationship that he has with his disciples will change because he's going to be absent. He won't be there in person to speak with them. It is time for him to be glorified on the cross, and the transition is happening that the ruler of the world, Satan, is coming. And it's not that Satan isn't there yet, but he hasn't made himself as present as he will. He's been kept at bay. Satan is mentioned three times in this gospel as the ruler of this world. In John 12:31, here, and in verse 30, and then he'll say that, he'll use that title again in chapter 16:11. And this is his world. He's a limited ruler under God's sovereign hand. The scriptures speak the same. Consider 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Ephesians 2:2 tells us that before Christ, you are formerly those who walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in sons of disobedience. Satan works as a spirit in the hearts and the life of those that are sons of disobedience, and all of those who are not sons of God are the sons of disobedience. In Colossians 1:13, however, Paul writes us who are in Christ and tells us he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Satan is the God of this world, blinding those that do not believe. He goes to the spirit in the heart of the son of disobedience. He is the ruler over this world, which is a domain of darkness. Darkness, not light. It's a domain of darkness because it's a world of deceit, a world of sin. This world is temporarily his. Satan rules it. And he causes sin upon sin, and destruction, and ruin, and chaos. And he uses his work. And if you say that I am, I use his work. You may be in darkness. Let me ask you, do you see darkness as the same thing as light? They're distinct. They're easy to identify. His kingdom is easy to identify. You see the wickedness. You see death. The absence of life
using lies in the absence of truth, the domain of darkness. But Jesus said, to reassure their hearts, the hearts of the disciples, that he has nothing in him, that he has nothing in Jesus. There's that you can say, he has nothing on me. There is no claim that this new ruler of this world, he's not above Jesus. He's is not submissive to him. Everything that Jesus does, he goes completely in line with the plan of God, not the plan of Satan. And so the Son is absolutely impeccable. He's perfect. Satan tries to make the Son of God fall in the garden when he tempted him. But Jesus, our victor, he is our victor, did not fail. He is without sin. He is spotless. He is beautiful. In the face of great difficulty, the Son's love for his Father carried him through. He was obedient even to the point of death, even to save the shame. Why? To make this clear that he absolutely loves the Father. And even out of his own glory, it's been his business to do the Father's business. Verse 31, but so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Can you see that? I just follow Jesus. All of Jesus would follow him like this as well. I would completely obey. I would do everything that we can as perfect as possible to demonstrate our love for the Father. And then he gives us this right here. Get up. Let us go from here. Why? Because it's time to carry out the Father's business. It's time to go to the cross. It's time to be glorified. Even if that means that he's going to be asking if there's another way to learn. But it's time to go. Father, I just want to do this as a way of closing. This is John chapter 14. There's a lot of comfort here. And I just want to ask you, have you been comforted here in John 14? Let me remind you of some of the things that came out in John 14. One, Jesus will take you to the Father. He will usher your soul to the Father. He will come back for you. What about this? That he is one with the Father, going to Jesus just like going to the Father. You don't have to worry about seeing the big man. You will go to the Son. Jesus, the Son, is one with the Father. Also, Jesus will answer your prayers. Are you comforted knowing that you love God that answers your prayers? You don't just write something in the Bible and send it away. Not knowing it will ever reach Mark or will ever be answered. Or are you comforted by having the Holy Spirit? Are you comforted that knowing Jesus is leading is not perfect? It's not deserting you. That we are not orphans. Are you comforted knowing that Jesus' love, or the love that we have for Jesus, guarantees that the Father will also love us? Does the personal ministry of the Holy Spirit in you comfort you? That will love God. And I love that. But we also have God. What about this? Does this comfort your heart? The peace of Christ and the love of Christ. Which is not all of these things. Are you comforted? God's word is absolutely sufficient. Amen. That's what I have in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the comfort that you provide for us. Do you know that our hearts can be easily strayed? And so you give us so much to anchor our heart. Help us, Lord, to keep these things in mind, that we would love you with all of our heart. In Jesus' name.